You know, I don't think I have been in a church since I was a little one in recent years that had an organ. But I have grown to appreciate the sound of the organ and the way it adds to the service. And thank you, Ruth. All right, today we're going to continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ, the man who is God. Last week we left off with Jesus dealing with a group that had seen him commit a miracle, freeing the man from a denoma. It's going to be one of those mornings. A demon. Great miracle. Pharisees and scribes looked at him and go, no, he's from Satan. He's cast out demons by Beelzebub. And then there's another group that said, hey, we see that, but we want more. Show us a sign that we may believe. And Jesus says, that ain't going to happen. That's where we left off last week. We're going to pick up in chapter 11, verse 29, in a sermon I've entitled, Woe Unto You. There are passages that you get to in Scripture where God holds nothing back. He just lets it all out. He just point blank hits people right where they need to be hit. And this is one of those passages. And Jesus does not hold anything back in dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and this group of people around him demanding signs. And so we will see this today as we begin. So Luke chapter 11, verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. I don't think he can put it any more clear than that. Evil generation. So he's just looking at him and saying, your guys are evil because you're seeking a sign. Now, my position up here as pastor is never to attack other churches or bash, but it is to bring truth out. And I feel because it's such a problem today across America and actually across the world of churches and groups of people looking for signs and wonders, looking for an experience rather than a relationship, looking for the wow factor instead of the substance of the Scripture. So when it is pointed out in Scripture, I'm going to emphasize it. Jesus looks at him and says, this is an evil generation that seeks after a sign. Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus said this, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even those who believe. Jesus is saying that these signs and wonders are not going to come out of false religions and groups outside the church. They're going to rise from within the church or entities that call themselves a church. Great signs and wonders to deceive. Even the elect. And the elect can be deceived by Satan as quickly as a non-believer if they have no knowledge of what Scripture says. Matthew 7, 21, I call the scariest verses in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just because you see wonders doesn't mean those wonders are true wonders. The Scripture tells us that there are lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Just because something is a wonder doesn't mean it's true. And Satan has the ability to do wonders. And these people that are standing before Jesus at this moment are saying, show us something wonderful. Show us a sign that we may believe. So if someone comes on the scene and shows signs and wonders, but they're lying wonders, they're going to believe in a lie. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Let's go back to Luke 11, verse 29. He says, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. I like the way Matthew puts it in chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what's interesting about this is that many today are skeptics of the stories of the Old Testament, from Adam and Eve to Noah, and especially the story of Jonah. It doesn't make sense that a man can live for 3 days inside a great fish. But again, God doesn't have to obey the rules of physics and nature. He can break them anytime he wants to. It's what's called a miracle. And here people say, well, you know, the story of Jonah is just really a metaphor. You know, it's not really true. But here, Jesus' own words says the story is exactly true as in the original, meaning that it was not meant to be metaphor or anything else. It was Jonah was in a fish for 3 days. I bet he didn't smell too good when he came out. How do you think he got the Ninevites' attention, a whole city listening to one preacher? There's lots of theories, but, you know, he probably didn't smell too good. He may have been, you know, his appearance may have been altered because he was in the belly of the fish. There's lots of science I listened to that maybe his skin was made bleached because of the acids in the stomach. He was kept alive, but it didn't say that he was comfortable in there. And then he was spit out. He may have been really a sight to see. And that's why they listened to his message. But still, Jesus says, that story is true. And so will I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The resurrection is everything. Yes, the cross justified us. The cross dealt with sin. But without the resurrection, the cross has no true eternal meaning. Because without the resurrection, if Jesus stayed in the grave, we'd have no life. We may have forgiveness of sins, but there'd be no life. Because Jesus didn't defeat death. But with the resurrection, it proves the justification of the cross. And it proves that Jesus is who he said he was. And that we can put our hope in him. The resurrection is everything. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Not a false hope. Not a wishy-washy hope. But a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The same power that could raise a dead body from the grave is the same great power that holds you in your faith. The resurrection is everything to us. Let's go back to Luke 11, verse 31. Jesus goes on to tell the crowd, this crowd that's wanting signs and wonders, the crowd that doesn't want to believe in him and his truth and his word, the crowd that's not going to be satisfied with the sign of Jonah. He goes on to tell them, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And who is this queen of the south? Well, you got to go back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She traveled to see this great king, this king who was supposed to be the king of the only true and living God, this God that had given him great wisdom and blessing. She came to see this man, to see if his God was really that great. And she came and she tested Solomon and she witnessed Solomon. Solomon in the beginning was there with God, walking with God. He hadn't strayed yet. He was wise. God was working through him and blessing him. It was obvious God was with Solomon. And Solomon's God was great. The queen witnessed this. The testimony of Solomon. She says this 9 verses later in that same chapter. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She came seeking, not really truly believing, asking tough questions. She came in unbelief, but she left in belief of the God of Solomon. And her testimony of seeing just Solomon and the wonders God was doing through him made her a believer. She's going to stand in judgment, not judging, but stand as a witness against these men in this crowd around Jesus. Because she believed in God through Solomon, seeing just Solomon. But now one stands before them who is greater than Solomon. God himself in the flesh standing there. And they're not believing. Luke 11, verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Again, the testimony of the people of Nineveh will stand in judgment of these people standing before Christ. We look back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God because of the preaching of Jonah. Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways, repent, and put their faith in God. Turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. They repented. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Mercy always trumps God's justice. God's justice will be done, but God will always show mercy and grace before he allows judgment to fall. And people can take that mercy and apply it to their lives, and they will be spared. Because of the preaching of a man, and Jonah wasn't even a happy man about it. He wasn't like doing it because he wanted to. God forced him to do it. But still, in the power of Jonah, in a servant of God that wasn't even with it with his whole heart, people saw the power of God, the word of God. They believed and they repented. Now one stands before this group of people much greater than Jonah. And the people are still refusing to believe. So they will stand. Their testimony will stand in judgment. Let's go back to Luke 11, verse 33. Jesus then says this to them. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Now, if you remember back to Luke 8, Jesus gave this parable in Luke 8 a couple weeks ago when we went through it. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. The lamp is the word of God, the truth of Christ. The lamp is our light unto our path. Here Jesus, back in Luke 33, references the word, the lamp that's not put in a secret place. And look at verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. He's connecting the lamp, which is the word of God, now to the eyes of those standing around. You see, the eye can look to the Word. It can take the Word in. It can see the truth of it. It can fill your life, your mind, your heart with the Word of God. And that's exactly what he's telling them. It's not about seeing signs and wonders. It's not about having a great experience, a spiritual high. It is about looking to me and to the Word, seeing me for who I am, and seeing my truth. And he says, if you do, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light, will be full of the Word, the truth, full of Christ. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. And here's something very interesting. Look at verse 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. How can light be dark? This group of people standing before Christ saying, show us a sign. Another group saying, no, he's from Satan. Today, there are churches and groups of people getting away from Scripture into signs and wonders and spiritual experiences. They're twisting Scripture out of context. What they're calling truth is false ideology. It's false twisting of the Scriptures to prove whatever you want it to prove. What they're calling light and truth is actually darkness. The people were wanting to see a sign from Christ. They were wanting to see something that was going to please them and help them and highlight what they wanted over what Christ wanted. If we're not careful, if we don't stick to the Word of God, what we call truth, what we think is light, is actually darkness. And even the elect can be deceived. A false belief about God and His Word is not truth. It's darkness. Luke 11, verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. You'd think these Pharisees would stop doing this because it hasn't worked out for the other ones. A certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Christ came in, sat down, didn't wash his hands. Wow. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands. But you see, the Jews had these great rituals. They tied washing their hands into being religious. And their washing of their hands seven times in seven pots made them holy. They just cleaned their hands seven times. Didn't make them holy, but that's what they thought. Jesus came in, sat down, and didn't wash his hands once. Pharisee looking at himself as better than Jesus. Looking down at Jesus, was amazed. Verse 39, then the Lord said to him, Lord, knowing the heart, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Remember, Jesus does not look at the outside. He looks at the inside of the heart. And you can make the outside look nice and good, clean, righteous. But if the inside is dark, God sees it. Pharisees loved to make the outside nice and pretty. And they didn't care about the inside. But look what Jesus said in verse 40. Foolish ones, foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. What did Jesus say in here? You're worried about the outside, but the inside, you're as far away from me as you can be. Your lips speak of me, but your heart is far from me. Give yourself. For you exclaim and boast about your tithes and your service to God. Give what is most and only what you have, and what's most dear to you, which is your heart. You. Literally saying, give that which is within as your alms. Not the outside rituals, but the internal act of a heart that repents and wants to love God and serve others and not yourself. Foolish ones. You think I care about what you do on the outside when your heart is far from me? All those works you do on the outside mean nothing. Foolish ones. We could tie it to people today in churches. And I have talked to many people like this. I used to be like this myself. Well, I go to church, so that's good. That makes me right. That makes me holy, righteous. God is pleased with me going to church. Even though I sat on the back row, nothing against people in the back row. But I sat in the back row and didn't pay attention. Oh, I give tithe of my money. Oh, I work in a ministry inside the church, so I must be righteous. But the heart has never surrendered to God. Foolish ones. Verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees. For you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. I like what Matthew writes in the same passage. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. See, they had taken the law, instead of getting to the meaning of the law, the spiritual intent of the law, the real aspect of the law, which was to humble you, to show you you were a sinner and there's no way you can do the law, and that you needed to turn to faith in Christ and the love of God, because if you don't, the law is going to bring down the justice of God on you. The law is our schoolmaster that teaches us and takes us to Christ, our need of a Savior. They had forgotten this and neglected this. And he's telling them they've got it backwards. They're worried about the inside, but not what really counts on the inside. He goes on in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Picture that. A tomb. You can paint it pretty. You can bring flowers and set around it. It can be a pretty little landscape. But what's on the inside? Reality. A dead, decaying body. The outside is pretty. The inside is terrible. This is what he's describing the Pharisees and the scribes to be. This is what people who are religious, sitting in church, being legalistic, being self-righteous, are to God. He's telling them, he's hitting them right where it hurts. You want to see how bad it hurts? Go back to Luke 11, verse 45. The one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." Hey, Jesus, wait a minute. What you're saying isn't nice. What you're saying, you're calling us bad. What you're saying offends us. You're making us out to be bad guys. And he said to them, verse 46, "Woe to you also, lawyers." Maybe the lawyers should have just kept their mouths shut. He would have stayed on the Pharisees. Jesus, what you're saying offends us. How dare you say to us that we're dead inside? Verse 46, and he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." They're offended with what Jesus is saying, but look what Jesus points out about them. I like what Matthew 23 also says in verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs and the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.'" And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. In reality, you got the exact same heart as your fathers did. They say they believe and respect the prophets of old. They wouldn't have been a part of their deaths. But in reality, their same sinful heart was now standing before the greatest of all prophets, the man who the prophets had proclaimed and taught about. Now they stand before this great prophet, and what's their heart? Just like their fathers, they want to kill Christ. Because their fathers had told them, just worry about the outside. Look good. Churches have taught that as well. Just make sure you're attending church. Make sure you're a member. Make sure you're baptized. Make sure you're tithing. Make sure you... There's a long list. This church is about none of that. It's about make sure you're born again in Jesus Christ. Luke 11, verse 49. He goes on to say, "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel, all the way back to Cain and Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you have hindered. The lawyers had rejected the true meaning of Scripture. They did not enter into the grace and mercy of God. They entered into false ideology and beliefs and self-righteousness and self-promotion. Look at me. And the people who are truly seeking God, they have hindered with their false ideology. Literally, they have helped scatter the people from the truth." And what did Jesus say a chapter or so ago? "Either you're with me or you're against me. Either you gather or you scatter." Luke 11, verse 53. "And as he said these things to them," the scribes and the Pharisees, begin to assail him, begin to attack, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him, to trip him up, so they might accuse him. So, because if they can find an accusation, they could kill him, like their fathers did the prophets. This group of people before them, they were seeking signs. Today we have people seeking signs and wonders. But only one sign will be given. The sign of Jonah, the resurrection. Then he had other people in front of him who were saying, "You're evil, Jesus." They were self-righteous and self-promoting. Today we have the same thing. Today, I have talked to people in this new emergent church movement, the signs and wonders. They're always professing themselves over Christ. I prophesy and people get saved. I pray and people are healed. I speak blessing over you. I release the power and glory of God into your life. I. Breaks my heart. Because it's not about I. It's about him. It's about Christ. And here these people, one is standing before them greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah. And they, instead of humbling themselves and hearing the truth about themselves, the truth that offended them, instead of repenting and being saved, they dig their heels in and they attack the truth. Breaks my heart. I've dealt with some young men here in the last couple weeks. And all those eyes that I just said a few minutes ago, that's what I hear. And I've tried to share the truth and point them to Christ, and they attacked. Let me finish with this verse right here, what we read earlier. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name?" Look at us. Look what we can do. And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart." Look at me, Jesus. I've attended church 50 years. I got a Sunday school pin for perfect attendance. I have tithed my entire life. I serve in ministry. Look at me. If your faith is in that false ideology of self-righteousness, self-promotion, and you're sitting in church and that is your where your faith is, and it's not in the hope and the death and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you one day you could possibly hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And when that is said to you, you will depart into judgment, into eternal separation from God in hell. Which is not a politically correct term nowadays. There are people, so many people, who think that the light, the truth that they're putting their faith in is going to take them all the way to heaven. And it's not. It's darkness in them because they're denying what this says. These people were standing before Christ, denying Christ. Today, the same heart is in people today. I pray that it's in nobody's heart in here. That you have not fooled yourself into believing you're okay with God. If you have never repented of your sins, been broken in front of God, been born again in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then you are on the outside. You may be sitting in here, but you're on the outside. Can you remember that moment when you repented of your sins before a God, a holy God, a great God, and you asked Him to forgive you and save you? If you can't remember that moment, then that moment probably never happened. I've seen some people slip through the cracks in the last couple weeks. Just fall by the wayside. And if they don't change their ways, they're going to die. As I close, the only sign we need is the resurrection. Humble ourselves. Realize we don't need a high mountain experience with God. We don't need signs and wonders. We just need the life of Jesus Christ. Stop looking on the outside. Start looking on the inside. Humble ourselves. This is all of us. All of us need to make sure we're always looking to Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Stop looking at what you do for God. And start remembering what Christ has done for you. Does your heart reflect Christ in you, or are you reflecting you? Is your heart self-righteous, looking at what you have done in the name of Christ? Or is your heart a humble servant glorifying Christ? Are you loving and caring and encouraging? Or are you critical, judgmental, self-righteous, and self-promoting? My last slide is just a little statement. The Pharisees and lawyers were offended with the truth. Jesus did not hate them. He was loving them by sharing the truth about them. But it offended them. He wanted them to repent and be saved because He loved them. And all they could do was attack Him back. It is the same with us. I hope I don't ever seem angry up here like I'm an angry man. But sometimes I get so frustrated with the darkness and the deception and the lies of this world and how it's taking people down and pulling people away from the truth. And it makes me angry. It does. If this message has sparked in you that your heart is more like a Pharisee or a lawyer than a disciple of Jesus Christ, I don't do it because I want to mock you or humiliate you. It's what the Word states, and I'm here to state the Word and only the Word. Today, if it's hit you, don't be like the Pharisees and lawyers and dig your heels in and get angry and attack the truth. Repent. Go before God right where you are in your pew and ask God in the name of Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection to forgive you and to save you. And it's born again, done. You don't even have to come up here and highlight yourself in front of everybody if you don't want. Don't be like the Pharisees and lawyers who had the truth handed to them by one who was the greatest of all. And reject it. It'd be the ultimate tragedy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's so easy for us to look back at the scribes, the lawyers, and the scribes and shake our head and go, I can't believe they were that wrong. They got it so wrong, and they couldn't see the truth. And then look at ourselves and see that we're just so perfect. We're so good because we're a Christian. Lord, give us a humbleness to every day humble ourselves, to pick up the cross and follow you. That means every day checking our own hearts to make sure we're not letting any darkness in, any pride, any self-promotion, self-righteousness, that we continue to stay humble and see you and see the cross and see the love and the mercy and the grace, to give you all the glory and not ourselves. Or churches have gotten off the word, Lord. Churches have gotten off into their own programs, their own traditions. And Lord, when we do that, we're hindering people from finding you. Lord, help us as a church to be the faithful church, the church that'll show the narrow way, clear and straight, right to the cross, right to you. A relationship through your Son's blood that washes us as white as snow. Lord, there's someone in here today that has been self-righteous. Lord, penetrate that heart. Help them to humble themselves. And in their heart, bow every knee and have their tongue speak the words of a heart that is broken before you. A heart that calls out to be saved by you and you alone. A heart that is justified by you, not by our actions.